All righty. Well, who's ready for God's word then? Yeah? Yeah? Good. Awesome. Well, you can see our message title this morning, The Death of Me. And everybody say, it's not about him, it's about me. It's not about him, it's about me, right? Everybody say that. I'm sorry. Let's try this again. All right? The title is The Death of Me, but everybody say, it's not about him, it's about me. Right, it's the death of me, right? Okay, we're moving through the Gospel of John, and we were here 2 weeks ago. We started John chapter 11. And as always, if you missed one of our previous messages or this is your first time here, you know, we certainly encourage you to go to our website, bmcc.cc. All the archives are there. You can watch them. You can watch the messages and catch up. In John chapter 11, we begin this encounter where Jesus is going to raise from the dead his friend Lazarus. And we talked about, why does John, the author, devote an entire chapter to this event? Of all the things that he could have chose to include, he picks this one. And there's a lot in there as we go through it. And what we said in the first six verses is wrestling with the idea that God drags his feet. He finds out that his friend Lazarus is sick, and like I think most of us would do, if you hear your friend or someone that you truly care about is not well, I'm going to rush and go see them. I'm going to drop whatever I'm doing to go be there with them. And Jesus kind of does the opposite and stays put. It says he intentionally stayed where he was for 2 days. And we had to work through, you know, this idea that to us, it seems like God is dragging his feet. But of course, we realize his timing is always perfect. His character never changes. He is who he says he is, his word, and he is who his word says he is, and so his character is always good towards us, and so what happens in situations and circumstances, he does not change, but our perspective or our attitude towards him changes as a result of our situations or circumstances. And we have a choice to make as we walk, as we grow in this relationship with the Lord. It's a choice that we all must make, and we make it dozens of times a day, really, is to either grow more and more trusting of the Lord in our relationship with him, or to grow more and more cynical and not trusting and not believing in him as we grow along. That's what happens to us as we grow older. So we want to make the choice to continually trust him and understand that his character, it does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The disciples grew, and we saw that you know, there's a change here. There's a transformation from their response in John chapter 11. By the time you get to the book of Acts, you know, we just read Peter getting up there and preaching, and you know, that Peter, that's not the Peter that's here that we see in John chapter 11. These are not the disciples who are worried and frantic and fearful. You know, in the book of Acts, they are fully confident in who the Lord is and what he's going to do, and that what he has called them to do, he's going to accomplish. And so they live with that kind of direction and focus, right? And so that's what we want to be. That's the goal for us. We want to progress through that. The whole of John chapter 11, in my opinion, is about questioning, doing a deep dive, if you will, into what it is that we actually believe about Jesus. He's going to say this in a few verses. He's going to say it to Mary Martha. What do you believe? What is it that you actually believe? And I think a lot of us, we can say, yep, I believe in Jesus. I profess he's my Lord and Savior. You know, and we think of it in these broad terms. And I'm not saying that, you know, I think we're all doing the best we can with what we got, right? And just like I said before, you know, this is a progression. We grow in understanding. We grow in acknowledgement of him. And so that's always kind of expanding, but we can get this locked into this, yep, I believe in Jesus, right up until there's a situation or a circumstance that I can't control or figure out or that is unpleasant, and then I'm not sure what it is I actually believe. So that's the question this morning. What is it that you really believe about him? And it's a challenge to trust him and to overcome the things in our lives that we would just rather not do. That's what the death of me is about. I mean, you ever have, that's kind of an older phrase, but, oh, you know, what do you call it? You know, any title I throw in here, I'm going to offend somebody, so. My wife, she's going to be the death of me. Has anybody ever said that? And free, brave enough to admit it? Rick, good for you. Wow. Who's back there? Okay. Yeah. You know, right? You know? Ah. I'm just going to stop, because if I keep going, you know, I'm just... I can say this one because it's not true. My mother-in-law is going to be the death of me, right? It's thank God that's not the case in my life, right? But right, you say, oh, you know, things, situations, and things that we just rather would not be around, that make us uncomfortable, that we have to, like, we grit our teeth to, you know. And Jesus is going to call us out this morning on in three areas that we said that'll be the death of me. Those are things I just would rather not do. I'd rather stay right where I am than do those things. So that's what we're going to do this morning, right? And the main point I'm making this morning is this, that Jesus calls us intentionally into our death, not necessarily our physical death, but the death of the things that kill us spiritually, kill us mentally, kill us emotionally, kill us relationally, all those things, so that we can live. That's what he calls us, and that's what he's doing here, and we're going to see how that plays out in these verses, right? But it's about the things we would not, just rather not do, an unwillingness to do the things that are difficult. You know, 2 weeks ago, I shared a story about Commander Clater, who was a commander of the USS Doyle during World War II, and how he rescued, I was wrong at the time, he actually rescued 93 sailors who had been in the water. He rescued them, and he gave them hope, and he did that by one simple, selfless act with his ship in the Philippine Sea that caused the guys in the water to have hope, but yet made himself a target. And all he did was, in the middle of the night, he commanded that his ship's searchlight be turned on and pointed to the sky as a beacon to the guys in the water, saying, hey, help is coming. Rescue is on its way. Just hang on just a little bit longer. And it's this monumental, epic, legendary thing that he did that guys talked about decades later. They remembered. They said, man, I saw that light on the horizon, and I knew I was going to make it, and I could hang on, because seconds counted for all these sailors who were in the water after the ship was sunk. And we say, when we look at it, go, man, that's this incredible, selfless, legendary act. Man, I want to be like that. But I'm telling you this, Commander Clater did not make that decision on a whim that day. He got to that decision because he did it day in and day out in the little routine day-to-day tasks. That's how you get there. And so we can choose to die little bit by little bit, or we can choose to live little bit by little bit. And I'm going to end the message today by pointing that scripture out. The Lord says, I've set before you life and death. The choice is yours. So choose life so that you may live. All right. We will not perform those grand acts if we have not trained for them on a daily basis. And here's the great news about the Lord, right? If that's the kind of life we want to live, that's the life we want to have, the Lord loves to give it to us, and so he gives us plenty of opportunities day in and day out to put it into practice. All right, so let's read John chapter 11. We're going to read with verse 7 now. Start with verse 7. Now remember, Jesus has gotten word his friend, his dear friend, a close friend, Lazarus, is sick, going to die. And Jesus says, nope, we're going to wait here. He's a day's journey away. He waits 4 days before he gets there. All right, let's pick up verse 7. Let's read it nice and loud with me. Ready? Here we go. Then after this, Jesus said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he has the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may waken him out of sleep. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, we're going to talk about, you know, there, I believe there's a bit of a resignation here. It says, okay, fine, we'll just go. He's going to die. We might as well go with him, right? We'll talk about that in a minute. But, you know, what is happening here? You know, let's get to the root of the problem the disciples have, their hesitation. Twice, they have tried to talk Jesus out of going to see Lazarus, right? And why? Because they know the score. They know that if Jesus is threatened, they're threatened too, right? It's the week of July 4th, so it's appropriate for us to have a Captain America reference, right? I love this in Captain America, Winter Soldier. You know, he's got his friend Bucky there. That's not Bucky. I'm sorry, that's Sam. I know that. Whew. Heresy. Come on, wake up. That's Sam, you know, and, you know, they're going to put the plan together for the big fight, and they look at him, and he says, "Don't look at me. I do what he does, just slower," right? That's what the disciples do. Whatever Jesus does, I do it, just not as good, right? And that's our approach. Like, yep, all right. So they know what happens to Jesus is going to happen to them too. If Jesus is threatened, they're going to be threatened. If Jesus is ultimately put to death, they know they're not far behind. And so there is a bit of them going, yeah, I don't think I want to go back there. I mean, how many of you would do that? If somebody issued a death threat to your closest friend, are you going anywhere near that zip code? Nope. No. We're gonna let them go, right? And this is the first point, the first area in which we say, that'll be the death of me, right? To go back there where they hate us and they threaten to kill us, that'll be the death of me. Okay, this is the first area where the Lord calls us to die to the self and to live for him. And that is to live in the abundant life is to die to past hurts and offenses. I mean, now, I laugh at the fact that disciples say, just now, the Jews, the religious leaders, whenever John says the Jews, that's what he means. He means the religious leaders, the people, you know, the teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that whole sect of people who administered God's law. The Jews were seeking to stone you just now, like it just happened, like 30 seconds ago. The reality is that there's a time gap between John chapter 10 and John chapter 11 of at least a few months. So this is not something that's really all that fresh. It happened months ago. And they're like, just now. It just happened, you know. And so they have a hard time letting go of the past. Now, I am not saying that we take death threats lightly. Not at all. I mean, I don't personally, and I had a career for 20 years in which that was a very real part of my life, and it continues to be. And the same thing, you know, I'm passionate about that, and that's why we have a gatekeeper ministry here. You know, the first responders, whether it's physical or medical or whatever, that who are ready to respond to those situations. And any, you know, that's, I don't know why I'm even saying that, but you know, I. Jen's looking at me. What is he going to say? All right, just say it, Cliff. You know, I mean, the Lord has caused us to be a city, a church on the hill, literally. You know, the light shines, and the light attracts people, and the light also attracts bugs. I've said that numerous times, and that I know that the Lord has planted this church here to blaze a trail. It started with Rick and Nancy, and Jenny and I have picked up that baton, and we're carrying it forward, and you all are part of that, you know, and I believe that the Lord has established us here to set a precedent, and therefore, I would not be surprised in the least if we ever have a legit threat, either a civil or a physical suit. I'm not a harbinger, I'm not a doom and gloom kind of person, but that's a reality, and the flip side of that is I honestly feel sorry for anybody who would try anything like that here, because you're in for a very, very rude awakening. So, death threats aside, okay, the disciples are going, yeah, I don't want to, why, Lord, why are we going there? Why are we going to Bethany, which is 2 miles outside of Jerusalem? Where we are, Lord, where we're here, east of the Jordan? You know, it says here in John that, you know, at the end of John chapter 10, that ministry was good. It was happening. People were believing, and you know, there was not this resistance to Jesus' ministry. He's like, the going's really good here. Why would we want to go back there where it's hard and where people oppose us and it's hostile? Why would we do that? And they don't like us. They thought Jesus agreed because he said, I'm going to stay here for 2 days. Oh, thank goodness. Jesus doesn't want to go back there either. And now he's saying, no, we're going to go. Like, wait, what are you doing? But here's the thing. Jesus, he's not bothered by those previous threats. He's not hanging on to the past. Okay? Say what you want. Do what you want. He says, the shared past that we have does not define my future. What things from the past are you reluctant to let go of? That they're always there, like, oh, I can't go back there. What, you know, hurts, offenses, you know, people. I'm telling you, man, you hang on to unforgiveness. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about forgiveness. You hang on to that kind of bitterness, that kind of resentment, it is killing you from the inside out. And it affects every part of your body. You want to live? Let it go. Let it go. Yesterday was Jenny's birthday. So... you know, how we spend the day, she said, we had a couple of things, but we spent the day because the weather was supposed to be rainy, and then it ended up not being rainy, but that was okay. We stayed home, and we had this giant bin of photo albums and pictures, and you all had something like that, you know, like pictures that you're like, oh my God, like, you know, we're married 27 years. Feels like one. That's why I have a hard time counting. Seriously, but we had this bin, so we were like, we want to go through this and like organize it and go through. And you know, some of the albums were falling apart because they were from like when you know it's like her first baby book and my you know. So we're going and so the you know the page you know remember those old cellophane pages, right? And the pictures are getting stuck to it. So we went through and we organized it and got it you know in better shape. And a lot of that is you know we both said we're like. We don't want our daughter to have to go through that, you know, when we're gone, you know, she could be like over like, what is all this, you know? So we kind of like streamlined some stuff, you know, but so we're going through a lot of pictures and a lot of great, great memories in there, looking back and like, man, it was great times and great adventures and great friends and stuff. And there's also pictures in there you kind of go, oh man, because there's people, you know, that are in those pictures that are not in our lives anymore for either because they passed on or because of life situations or hurts, you know, and they move on and you're like, oh, I'm seeing families that, you know, okay, that marriage isn't together and that marriage isn't together. You know, ones that we officiated even, you're like, oh, it hurts. You know, it's like, oh. And we said with some of these things, you know, like, what do you do with these pictures? You know, like, here's a picture of a friend of ours who's, you know, like, okay, they dated this person in high school. You know, like, what are we doing with that picture? Like, why? And what, you know, again, what's our daughter going to do with that? She's going to look at that picture like, I have no idea who this is. You know, so, like, we're just like, you know, we purged some things, and I think you all made the cut, so you're good, you know, but, you know, we purged some things and cleaned it out and organized, and it's like, hey, well, you know, I know Jenny has talked about this, you know, why, if you see a picture that, oh, that hurts, why keep it? Why keep it as a constant reminder of this constant pain? Just let it go, right? Because here's the thing, you know, if here's the thing about unforgiveness, right? And I know, because I've been there, right? But if you ever struggle with letting a hurt go, what does it do? It consumes your mind. It's all you think about. Everywhere you look, everywhere you're thinking about this thing. And now what does that do? It blocks up your brain from thinking about other things. You think you don't become productive because you're so fixated on this, well, I can't believe what they said or what they did. And that, you're dying. But when you let that go and say, Lord, I forgive them, and that hurt, I'm not going to carry it anymore. man, you worked at, and it frees up your mind. You begin to think about other things. You begin to think about a life that becomes productive, goals and things you want to achieve and move towards. But if all you're thinking about is in the past, that's where you're going to stay, right? So are there some hurts that you're not willing to forgive? Well, this one, that's good. But this here, no, I can't forgive that, you know? And, you know, I mean, Jesus got a death threat here. He's like, Jesus will not allow a previous encounter to alter his present course. Do you? Do you allow a previous encounter to alter your present course? And, you know, we live in an age where, you know, buzzwords like safe place and triggered are out there. And I'm saying this with as much sensitivity as I can, because we're all on a different, you know, journey. And I don't know, and nobody knows, all the junk that you've been through to bring you to this place, okay? This past Wednesday night at Elevate, our teen ministry, one of our team members, Patty Hartman, she shared her testimony. It's the first time she shared it, you know, and I thought it was, you know, we talked about it beforehand and, you know, worked it through, and she was like, I don't know, there's a lot of some rough stuff in there, you know? And I said, I'm like, listen, yep, it is. I don't believe in the philosophy that says that's hard to hear or troublesome or potentially problematic, so we're not going to talk about it. That does not create an environment in which we can overcome it. I don't believe in living in denial, you know, and that's been the hallmark of this church, you know, Rick, long before us, and it will continue to be. You know, we're not going to shy away from any subject. We're gonna encounter it head on. We're gonna face it with as much grace as possible, and with the truth of God's word, because the truth is what sets you free. You know, again, I quote John Eldridge. Wilder Hardy says, you know, you don't make a scalpel safe by dulling the blade. I don't believe in dulling blades. He says you make it safe by putting it in the hands of a skilled surgeon. And my approach, philosophy as a teacher, whether it was in my previous job as a tactics instructor or here teaching or anytime I'm teaching, is I'm not dulling down anything. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put it in the hands of trusted surgeons. I'm going to build surgeons. I build winners and victors. That's what we do, because that's what God's word does. So, you know, so she shared Wednesday night, and yeah, but I know it opened a door into some really fantastic conversations with our students, and, you know, comfort and guidance, and okay, now, you know, moving forward. And that's what it's about, you know. So you cannot step into the life of the future he has for you if your feet and your eyes are rooted in the dead past. You will stay stuck. Forgive quickly. You know, look at what the scriptures say. Let's read Luke 17, verses 4 and 5. This is what Jesus said. He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Read Matthew 6:12. You know, this is the, you know, the teach us how to pray. What do we say? And this is the decision that we make, right? Read it. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There is a, I forget what that, there's a word for what that tense is, and I was always awful at grammar, so, but, you know, present continuous. Thank you, Eileen. Appreciate that. I knew somebody would know that, and I had a feeling it would be you. So, have forgiven is a decision that I have already come to. I've already made, I have predetermined to have this outcome. So we forgive offenses before they even happen. I had a phone call from a fellow a few weeks ago. He called me up and he said, man, I really messed up and I just need to ask for your forgiveness. And I said, brother, I forgave you before you asked me. Now, said, it's done. Over. I said, now, Do we work on trust? Yeah, we have to rebuild that trust. You know, and I think that's where people struggle, because they have trouble with forgiveness because they equate forgiveness with trust, and that's, those are two different things. Forgiveness is about releasing it in your heart before the Lord, so you're not carrying it. Trust is between you and the other person. And sometimes trust can't be reestablished. I get that. But forgiveness clears that channel between you and the Lord. You know, and that's what Jesus said later on. He said, listen, this is what it comes down to. How serious, how critical is the issue of forgiveness? He says, if you want to be forgiven for all your stuff, you have to forgive your brother. Otherwise, the Lord's going to hold it against you. Well, listen, I know how much I need his forgiveness, so I'm quick to offer forgiveness. If you draw the line when it comes to forgiveness, that line keeps you from moving forward, and that's where you die. That's the death of you. See, so now, you know, work on forgiveness, right? And I'm going to ask you at the end of the message, is there an issue? You know, something you have to forgive? Then say it out loud and release it and be free. Right, live, begin to live. All right, now the disciples are, you know, that's the first part, pastor hearts. And the disciples are they're kind of relieved. It says, Jesus says, well, Lazarus has fallen asleep. They're like, oh, thank goodness, he's just sleeping. And that means that he's recovered and his body now is resting, so we don't have to go. There's no point in going, right? If he's not sick, why go there? They're happy that he's not sick, but they are happier that they don't have to go into the danger zone. That's really what's at their core here. That's not how Jesus operates. He's not about staying in the comfort zone, all right? And so the second point, the second place that is the death of us, is to live in the abundant life, is to die to your comfort zone. See, again, this place where they were, it was a good place. It was safe. Ministry was good. People are believing. Jerusalem was the hostile environment. But we have to step out of that place where we say, because you know, in the comfort zone, we are prone to say, and my Celebrate Recovery family says, I got this. I don't need you, Lord. You step out of that comfort zone, well, see, I can't control that. That's beyond my capabilities. Right. It's all about the Lord working in us, through us, rather than saying, well, I don't need you, Lord. You know, to move outside of the comfort zone, I get this, because I spent 20 years carrying a badge and a gun, and man, this was my identity right here. I knew exactly who I was, what I could do, when I could do it, where I could do it, to who I could do it. And at the end of the day, even while I had a lot of freedom to perform my job, there was somebody else telling me what to do, and I had to do it. Live by the clock. You punch in at 8:30, you know, lunch is this time, court's at this time. And it didn't matter that I, you know, if court was for 9 o'clock and I showed up at 9 o'clock and I was there at 10 of, didn't matter if the judge showed up at 10 o'clock. We're on his timing, not mine, right? So I lived by that, and I was very, very comfortable in that identity. And then to lay that badge down, where is it? 6? That can't be right. 6 years? That's crazy. 6 years ago. To lay that down and step out of that into full-time ministry, in which it's the exact opposite of all that. There is nobody saying, here's what you got to do, other than the Holy Spirit saying, this is what you got to do today. And so for me to kind of become self-sufficient in that and to set my own schedule and be motivated enough to do it and be obedient to it, that was terrifying. I knew what my identity here was, but to lay it down, I didn't know who Cliff was at all. In fact, I was pretty certain who he was, and that's why I argued with God he had the wrong guy. This was my safe place, and I was dying there. I was dying mentally, dying spiritually, dying relationally. So we have to leave behind the identity of who we were so we can step into the identity of who Jesus is making us to be. But that means getting out of the comfort zone. That means saying, even though this is not good for me, because I can control it, or I'm used to it, or I can manage it, I'll stay here. I'll stay comfortable in my pain. I'll stay comfortable in my stupidity. I'll stay comfortable in these routines, because the unknown terrifies me even more. Until you come to this realization, let's read Galatians 2:20 nice and loud together. And say it, I don't want to say like you're saying it for the first time, But maybe like you're saying it for the 100th time and you finally get it. Let's read it. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Stepping out of the comfort zone is about relinquishing control. It's letting go of the things and saying, you know, I got this, I can handle it. It's letting God do what we say or think can't be done. You know, and we have an opportunity here, I've been sharing this with the church management team and with various ministry teams. You know, we were given this building in Weisport, the mission, and literally given the building, you know, and Jenny and I were there and meeting with the teams there and saw the potential for what God could do there. And the more time we have spent there, the more, you know, because it's on White Street in Weisport, you know. It ain't Oak Street in Palmerton. It's a whole different world. And I said, you know, this is going to stretch us. It's going to push us because we're not insulated anymore. Hardcore ministry on your front step, you know, and we have fashioned ourselves to become a church for the needy, for the hurting, for the broken, because that's what Jesus does, and we're going to continue to do that. And this is going to take us to that next level, that next step, because it's going to be right there. All the time, and that can make us uncomfortable because, well, you know, I like driving up on the mountain because there's not as many people up there. Or, you know, we're all kind of, you know, it's a little lightly populated today, so I got plenty of room here. You know, like this is going to be different. It's going to be outside of our comfort. It's going to require us to grow. It's going to require us to trust and say, okay, Lord, what are you doing? Where are you leading us? And what are you asking me to do here? That's again, letting go of that identity. As a church, we're gonna kind of embrace, you know, take on a new part of that, and that's gonna be great, because that's where, when we do that, that's when God shows up. You know, that's when He does His best work. When we take our hands off and say, "Okay, Lord, you do it, you do it." So your comfort zone will actually kill you, because it does not allow you to be conditioned to life variations. Your comfort zone will kill you. Studies have actually shown that we are actually becoming sicker by all our climate-controlled environments, because we say, "Oh, you know, last week was, I called it stupid hot, right? It was just dumb. We were at Agape Festival. It was like 95, 98. We got in a car. It read 100, 101. You know, that's stupid hot, okay? But let me, in your opinion, what is too hot? Where's that threshold? 100 degrees. 100 degrees, okay? Anybody else lower than that? 80. Yeah, that's what I was waiting for that, right? 80. All right, how about too cold? What? Right now. You want a blanket? You want another one? What else we got? 40. Sorry, I've got two. What? 40? 15. Do I hear about anything above 40? That's too cold. 70. 70, too cold. So we're good between 70 and 80 degrees. Right there. Anything else? Oh my God, I'm so hot. You know, or, right? And studies are showing that we're actually getting sicker because we don't expose ourselves to temperatures beyond that. Now, 95 degrees is, you know, scientifically proven dangerous. You're sweating so much you can't replenish it. That's dangerous. You know, below freezing, all that stuff. Okay. But if you have Disney Plus, go on, watch the show Limitless, watch episode 2. Shock. Watch Chris Hemsworth get in the, you know, submit his body to extreme temperatures. Him and another guy, the trainer, they get into 37 degree water. 37. And, you know, it's I love watching because, you know, Chris Hemsworth, you know, he's Thor. He's like, you know, he's just, wow, he's just a manly man, you know. And he's like, I'm going to die, you know. And he's 10 seconds in. And the guy's like, no, you're not. That's just your body telling you that. You can survive here. You have to tell yourself that, right? So now all those things, you know, guidance and things in moderation, all that stuff. But, you know, your comfort zone actually kills you. That's why people in Florida, they put a jacket on, it's 75 degrees, you know? Like, oh my gosh, it's freezing down here. Like, what? You're becoming conditioned. Your comfort zone is shrinking. The more that comfort zone shrinks, the less tolerance you have for anything else that's out there, okay? All right. Third thing then, so Jesus says, you know, we're calling disciples, get out of your comfort zone. Where am I, you know? We're going to follow you. And so then Thomas says, all right, let's go with him that we can die too. Right? This resignation, fine. Let's just go to our end. Get it over with. Okay? And to live the abundant life is simply to follow where Jesus leads. And that's what it boils down to. Man, you know, I preach every message like it's the most important message you're ever going to hear, and like it quite possibly could be the last message I ever give. And so if you take nothing else away from it, it is this, that's what life comes down to, is to simply follow him where and when he goes. If you can do that, I am telling you, God's word is true, it does not lie, you will experience the abundant life. I can't believe how great and how cool and what an adventure this life is. That's why I love, you know, this message, it failed perfectly that we had baptisms this morning. You know, I'm so proud, Charles, and in second service we got like seven folks going to get baptized, you know, because that's what it's at its core, it's what it's about, is simply saying, the Lord said, this is what he wants me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get up out of my comfort zone. I'm going to get up here and I'm going to speak publicly and I'm going to get wet in front of everybody. Because Jesus said that if I do that, then he would be pleased in me, and I want to be pleasing to him because I love him. And to love him is to be obedient to do the things that he calls me to do. Let's read Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Two things stand out to me there, right? Take up his cross daily. Everybody say daily. It's not a once and done thing, right? Baptism, yes, that's a one-time event, but you are going to die to the self every day for the rest of your life. Put it aside, right? Every day. Whoever loses his life for my sake. See, we can lose our lives for all kinds of things that aren't his, that aren't worth it. But he said, those who lose our life for his sake. Again, legacies are not built in a moment. They are built moment by moment, day in and day out. Last week, Jenny, you know, preached and brought the message. She had her journals out here, you know, 20 years worth of journals sitting here. And I said, that's why she is the way she is. And I know many of you have said, man, we're in awe of Jenny. And I'm in awe of my wife. I think she's the greatest human being on the planet. Man, I just want to be like Jenny. Do you want to do what she's done to get there? 20 years of before the Lord and writing it out, being honest, saying, "Okay, Lord, this is what your word says. This is where I'm at today, for good or for bad, believing or having a hard time with it, right?" And letting the Lord work in our lives, work in her life. And I'm the same way, okay? Not quite as not as long as Jenny, about half that, right? Took me a little longer to get on that train. But I'm telling you, it made a difference to be intentional and letting the Lord work. And this, why? Because this daily thing is like, it's, you know, little things like, I'll share this example, all right? This is what it looks like. People have asked us, well, what do you do with your, I'm not making that connection between reading God's word and writing it down. Because I read his word, you know, and I'm like, and I started journaling, and I said, Lord, why am I sad today? Just feeling, ugh. Why is that? And I spent time, I wrote it out, you know, I'm like, Lord, why? And I just spent a few minutes, and I was asking him, and he showed me something. He took me back to a conversation I had 2 days prior with somebody, you know, and That conversation was from, you know, from my previous life, and that brought up it subconsciously triggered these memories, and, you know, and I was feeling bad about myself and feeling, you know, oh, how stupid I was, you know. And I'm like, oh, that's why. But thanks be to God, Lord, because that's not, maybe that's who I was, but that's not who I am now. And so, Lord, I'm inviting you into that moment. And thank you for forgiving me. And thank you, Lord, for giving me grace. And thank you, Lord, you helped me to have grace. And Lord, I forgive that person for what they said and what they did. And not sad anymore. Able to, like, move forward. That's how we progress. That's how we step into life. And that's in every area of our lives, not just mentally, not emotionally, but in our finances. I mean, Jenny, probably half those journals were written about our finances, you know, right? Writing those things out and say, okay, you know, and say, but Lord, we're going to commit to you. We're going to give it to you. We're going to put you first. We're going to prioritize you. You know our needs, and here you got to work. This is, and to see the Lord, you know, work those things, work his character, work his mindset, work his fruits in us, so that we respond to life differently, so that we don't end up doing the same thing over and over again, but we step out of the old dead way into the new and living way. I mean, I love what Jesus says in John, you know, 11. He says, are there not 12 hours in a day? Do you not see the sun come up today? You know, and when he says that, he's saying, look, the sun's up. That means God's still on the throne. The world didn't end. It still continues on. You know, Hebrews says he maintains all things by the word of his power. He's spoken into being, and he continues to exist because he said so. He said, if the sun's up, then you know God's still in control. I still got a plan. His character does not change. His attitude towards you does not change. His plans for you do not change. So therefore, he is good all the time, so we can trust him. But what is it that you actually believe when the rubber hits the road, or when things don't go your way, or you feel a little uncomfortable? You go, well, I'm not sure, God. Is the sun up? Yep. Then he's working. Even if Jesus says, listen, even if this means your physical death, does that not bring about a far greater outcome? To be in heaven, in the eternal radiance of God's glory. We can't even fathom that. He said, but you would rather stay stuck in your comfort zone. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Win-win. Either way, I'm good. Can we have that attitude? Where is the Lord calling you that you have been resistant to follow him? And, you know, and we don't, I know, we think of this, following him as like, I have to go to some country. You know, Cliff wants to go to India, so I guess I got to go to India, but I don't really want to go to India, so but I'll follow him. Or, you know, the Lord's been calling me to a ministry. And so, but that's out of my comfort zone, whether it's teaching our kids or getting involved with Elevate or, you know. I got to say it. Zane, I'm really proud of you, man. It's good to see you up here this morning. That was great. You know, out of your comfort zone a little bit? Yeah. You're excited though, right? Absolutely. That's what it's about. You say, Lord, you know, the Lord's calling me and I'm going to step into it and he's going to be there, you know? So, and those are great, fantastic things. But you don't get to those moments unless you're following them day in and day out, right? Right. And so, you know, I read Proverbs, you know, Proverbs 30. I read it this morning. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Every word of God is tested and found approved. Tested, put it to the test. Does this hold up? Absolutely. The answer is yes, again and again and again, because his character does not change. Take refuge in him. And Jesus says, our friend Lazarus, don't miss this in all of your situations, in all of your circumstances, that Jesus Christ is your friend. He loves you. He knows everything about you, and he cares. He says, my friend Lazarus is sick, so let's go to him. So in your time, wherever you are, understand and don't forget what a friend you have in Jesus. When you follow anything but Jesus, that's where you die. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 both say there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Choose life. So Jesus is calling you to your death, the death of the things that kill you, and therefore into the life that gives you life. Music team, you guys want to come on up? Proverbs 30, verse 19, the Lord says, I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. It is a promise from God that pays exponential benefits. Generation to generation to generation, will you be that person? So as the team comes up here, I'm going to ask you all to just close your eyes for a minute. I'm going to ask you these questions. First and foremost, I'm going to give you an opportunity here. If you have never before put your trust in Jesus, you haven't accepted his forgiveness, his death on the cross, but you want it. If you want the assurance of the eternal life, that's your first decision. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can agree with you. Anybody making that decision here today? If you're watching on a live stream, hit us up in the chat box. Tell us, hey, today I'm saying yes to Jesus. Okay, I see you there. The other questions are these. Is there an area in which you have been reluctant or hesitant to follow the Lord because, and it's killing you? Is there an area, is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there a place where you have stayed stuck in your comfort zone? Is there something that the Lord is calling you to that you've been resistant or hesitant to follow him? If that's you, then just raise your hand. Any one of those situations apply to you. Okay. Yep. Okay. All right. Okay. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask everyone here to repeat this prayer after me as we just go to the Lord with full sincerity in our hearts and trust him to work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me. Thank you for the plan you have for my life. That you want me to live. So today, Lord, I choose life. I choose to forgive. I choose to step out of my comfort zone. I choose to follow you wherever you go. I choose life, Lord, because that's why you came. That's why you died for me. That's why you live for me, so I can live for you. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.